Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. We are rounding off our three-part mini-series, we could say, looking at the theme of living in light of eternity, living with a gospel-centered, eternal perspective. And we've been confining ourselves to verses 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. And we come to our third and final message from 2 Corinthians 4 today, and we will be focusing mainly on verse 18. But again, I will read the entire chapter as we have been doing, because it does hang together quite appropriately. Before we open God's word together, though, let us come before the Lord asking for his blessing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the one who establishes our steps and who says, this is the way, walk in it. And you do that through your providence. Mysterious, sometimes clear to us. You do that mainly through your word, primarily and fundamentally through your word, as we hear your voice in your word saying, this is the way, walk in it. We thank you, Lord, that you condescend and speak to us through your word, and that you give us your spirit that we may understand what you are saying deep, calling out to deep, we might say. Father, we thank you that we have this light to guide our steps in this dark world, and we pray that as your people now, you would build us up, preparing us for not only our lives in this world, but the eternal glory that is beyond all comparison that will one day be ours, we who are in Jesus Christ. Would you help us, O Spirit of God? We look to you now to guide us in the reading, hearing, and teaching and preaching of your word. We ask these things for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, we live in an age of marketable Christian commodities, don't we? I would say that never before has such a variety of Christian-themed trinkets and gadgets and collectibles and souvenirs flooded the consumer market. It's peculiar to our age. We have to wonder, I think, just as a quick aside, what the apostles, what the church fathers, the reformers, even the Puritans would have thought of things like Bible-versed ball caps and scripture character bobbleheads, to name several examples. Just a question. Wonder what they would have thought of that. I think that near the top of the list of marketable Christian themed trinkets, collectibles, souvenirs, are items graced with these words: walk by faith and not by sight. Maybe you have those words somewhere up in your own home. I was curious, so I did a quick Amazon search. I want to share with you a list of different products I found just on Amazon, all carrying or graced with the words walk by faith, not by sight. There were coffee mugs, there was jewelry, framed prints, wall decals, daily planners, pillowcases, ID tag holders, throws and blankets, doormats, winter toques, t-shirts, ball caps, keychains. I can even believe there were COVID masks. Walk by faith, not by sight. We seem to love that verse, walk by faith and not by sight. But where is it found in the Bible? And what does it truly mean? Well, it's found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. You probably have it open right in front of you now. For we walk by faith, not by sight, says the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And to understand what Paul means by these words, we have to look at them in context. That's very important to remember. We always have to be careful to avoid taking Bible verses out of their context. I would argue that our current age of marketable Christian commodities with their isolated verses, as nice as they might be and helpful at times, they don't help us with this rule of keeping verses in their context. So what is the context of Paul's words, "We walk by faith, not by sight"? Well, it is precisely, friends, brothers and sisters out there, it is precisely what we have been considering in 2 Corinthians 4 these past several Lord's days as we've looked at the gospel-centered eternal perspective, living in light of eternity. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we dropped our anchor in verses 16 through 18, and we've been considering both the why and the how of living our lives here in this world in the light of eternity. We saw in the first place that this gospel-centered eternal perspective entails what? Entails a seeming paradox, a seeming paradox that every Christian must reckon with. Our life in this world, an outer self that is in the process of wasting away, says Paul, is the very means, the stuff out of which God is reconstructing, rebuilding, restoring, renewing the life of his child, life out of death, that life that is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 goes on to say that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That was 2 Corinthians 4:16, the outer self and the inner self, life out of death. So we do not lose heart, says Paul. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We saw in the second place why it is that God has designed our salvation in such a way that we must, rather than go straight to heaven, that we must actually remain in this dying, sin-cursed world full of hardship, pain, and suffering. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us in verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction, rather than just something that's here today and gone tomorrow, is actually preparing for us now an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we looked at God's sanctifying purpose. You see, God's sovereign purposes in the lives of his children are always sanctifying purposes. He is using every detail in your life, if you belong to God in Jesus Christ, he is using every detail in your life to make you more and more like Jesus and to prepare you for an eternity of joy in his presence. That was 2 weeks ago and last week. And these things we have considered apply, and it's important to bear in mind, apply only to the Christian. Only of the Christian can it be said that our inner self is being renewed day by day. You don't have an inner self to be renewed if you are not in Christ. Only of the Christian can it be said this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light, momentary affliction is not worthy to be compared with the torments of eternal suffering in hell for those who are outside of Christ. And so we've been challenged these past few Lord's days, haven't we, to examine ourselves and to make sure we are truly in Christ, trusting in Christ alone for this glorious salvation that we only begin to taste in this life. And I hope you have found yourself to be truly in Christ. because then these precious truths of verses 16 and 17 do apply in your own case, in your own life. But friends, today we're reminded and told that more still needs to be done by us who are truly in Jesus Christ. More than simply confirming that we are in Christ. If we are to bear up in this world with patience, with perseverance, with joy, then we need to move beyond just knowing that we are genuine Christians and all will pan out in the end. Of course, that's true, but we need to take the truths that we have been considering 2 weeks ago, last week, and today, and appropriate these truths to ourselves and live every day of our lives in light of them, because that's living with the eternal perspective. And we must believe it. We must live in light of the truth, and we must believe it. Believe it with a settled persuasion. A settled persuasion that, in the words of verse 18, the things that are seen are transient, that is, temporary, they're not going to last. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And that settled persuasion of those of that reality, which we will look at today, will round off our consideration of the three components that make up the gospel-centered eternal perspective. The seeming paradox in the first place, verse 16, God's sanctifying purpose in the second place, verse 17, and thirdly, and finally, our settled persuasion that these things are indeed true. So if you look with me back at verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, says Paul, but to the things that are unseen. So we see Paul here once again contrasting two distinct realms or planes of existence, we might say. We have to see, as we did several weeks ago, that Paul is not contrasting merely the physical with the spiritual. That's very important, to keep in mind here. In other words, Paul is not merely contrasting the material physical creation, such as your body or my body, with the immaterial, non-physical creation, such as your thoughts or my thoughts or your emotions. Rather, Paul is drawing the same contrast that he drew back in verse 16 between the outer self on the one hand and the inner self on the other. And when we looked at verse 16 several weeks ago, we saw that what Paul means by outer self and inner self is not simply the body over against what we might call the soul or the spirit with a small s. Paul means much more than this, we saw. We saw that what Paul means by the outer self is our entire existence in this life, in this world that is passing away, not just our bodies, but our relationships, our families, our jobs, our skills, our homes, our communities, our chores, our vacations. They're all wasting away, says Paul. That's the outer self. Our lives in this present world. And we saw that what Paul means by inner self is that life in Christ that, for the believer in Jesus Christ, is genuine, is there, is present, and is maturing, growing, developing in him or her in the midst of the sin-cursed world that is in the process of wasting away, the life out of death, as we looked at the a seeming paradox. The inner self is what Paul also calls the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 16, Paul says these words, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh," that is, in his state of humiliation, in his ministry here in this world, on this earth, "once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away," says Paul. "Behold, the new has come." What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that Christ came into this dying, sin-cursed world, and through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, Christ has overcome this dying, sin-cursed world and is now seated at God's right hand, ushering in a completely, radically new creation through his Spirit, a new creation that will one day be perfected in the new heavens and new earth, a new creation, the inner self. That is our Christian hope. Jesus has overcome this world. This world is wasting away, as we heard from Psalm 102. It is going to wear out like an old garment. It'll be rolled up like a scroll. It'll one day no longer be. So don't put your hope in this world. There's a new creation coming, one that even begins in this life for us who are in Christ. That's the inner self. That's the inner self. Begins in this life and will be perfected in glory. And that's why Paul can say in verse 16 that our outer self, our life in this world, this dying, sin-cursed world, is wasting away. But our inner self, that is our life in Christ, hidden with God in Christ, who brought in the new creation through his work, concentrated in his work on the cross, but his life, death, resurrection, now his ascended glory, that inner self, that life in Christ, is being renewed day by day. And so back to verse 18, Paul, we want to see, carries this contrast between the outer and the inner selves. He carries this contrast further when he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So not to the things that are seen, that is our outer self, our life in this world, which is wasting away, but we look to the things that are seen, that are unseen. That is our inner self, our life in Christ, the new creation that is being renewed day by day and will one day be perfected in glory. And how do we know that this renewal, which is invisible to the naked eye in this life, which sometimes seems so far or distant from the reality of our lives here and now, changing diapers, raising kids, going to work, this renewal, which sometimes feels more like a weakening or a decaying in our own selves because we see just how sinful and far from the mark we truly are, how do we know that this new creation, this renewal, will one day be perfected and completed for us who are in Christ? We know it by the Holy Spirit, says Paul. We're not looking at Ephesians 1 today, but the Holy Spirit is our down payment, dwelling in each one of us as God's children. Paul calls the Holy Spirit in the third person of the Trinity. Paul calls the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the seal of promise. What does that mean? It means the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it, like a down payment, we could say. So we know that even though the outer self is wasting away, we see our own sin, we struggle with the monotony and the pain and the suffering of life in this cursed world, we know that we will one day be fully renewed because of the Holy Spirit given to us by God as the guarantee that we will take that full inheritance in glory. We need to live in light of that new creation that will be perfected for us who are in Christ in glory. So how do we do this in our lives? If we are to live each day with that gospel-centered, eternal perspective, if we are to not lose heart in this world, then we need to know how to do what Paul tells us we need to do in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We know what the things that are seen are. We know what the things that are unseen are. But how do we look at them? What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we could answer that a number of ways. And I thought, given the time that we have and given what may be on our minds a lot these days, especially in light of the lockdown restrictions and the curfew and all that, how do we do it? We need to stay at home. If you are a Christian, you want to live in light of eternity and do what Paul says here, looking not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, you need to stay at home. And that's a very good thing to do. We need to avoid allowing our hearts to wander outside of that new creation, of our heavenly home. You see, we might be perhaps well off to consider ourselves under house arrest, a good house arrest, a freeing house arrest, until the Lord returns and we take full possession of our inheritance as his people. Because when we keep close to our heavenly home and our heavenly hope, we will be reminded regularly of the joys and of the pleasures that await us in God's presence in the new heavens and new earth. We will be reminded that we will one day be like Jesus. Do you want encouragement in your life? Do you want encouragement in the midst of the sin that you know is bubbling up in your own heart, that besetting sin? You remind yourself that one day you will be like Christ if you belong to him. You stay home. You stay home. When we stay home, we're reminded that sin and death and suffering will one day be no more. The outer self, the things that are seen, sin, death, suffering, those are things that are seen for us in Christ. We will be reminded as we stay at home in the new creation that, as Paul says in verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So stay at home. You and I need to stay at home. We have to look to these unseen realities every morning that we get out of bed. That's how we stay at home. We have to know that if our hearts are wandering from our heavenly hope and our heavenly home, we will end up looking to the things that are seen, the things that are wasting away, and we will, friends, lose heart. Now, I think many of us, and probably all of us Christians, struggle with this to some degree or another. It's like we live in a halfway house. Or I'll put it another way, we have two homes. We think we have two homes. One day we're living in our heavenly home, the new creation, setting our minds on the things that are above where Christ is. The next day we're looking at the things that are seen. We're in our worldly home. I'm not saying your home in this world is a worldly thing. We are blessed with our homes here. It's your heart and where your perspective, where your treasure, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, where's your treasure today? Is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure in this world? If your treasure is in this world with the things that are seen, that's where your heart's going to be. And that's where you'll feel at home. But if your treasure is in heaven where it should be, that's where your heart will be, and that's where you will feel at home. I think many of us as Christians go from house to house, back and forth, depending on circumstances. We need to discipline ourselves and pray for God's mercy and grace to keep us liberally bound to our heavenly home. What's one thing to talk about staying home? We're using analogous language. We're using figurative language. What does it mean? What does it mean to stay at home? To keep your heart from wandering from your heavenly home to a worldly home? How do we look at what is unseen? Well, here's something that might be helpful for you, as it is for me. Paul here is not using the typical Greek word for meaning to look with one's eyes here in verse 18. As we look, he's not using the word that a normal Greek speaker or writer of his day would use to talk about looking at something, beholding it with the eyes. Paul's actually using a word that means to target, word that means to aim at something. It's a word that in older Greek was used to speak of the watchman or the guard that was put over a city. It's the word from which we get our English word scope, like the scope of a rifle. Aim for these things in heaven, says Paul. Keep them in your sights. Don't lose sight of them. Remind yourself of them every day. Stay focused on them, says Paul. That's how you look to the things that are unseen. You remind yourself of them. You stay focused on them. What do you stay focused on? Your life in Christ and your heavenly inheritance, where you are going, what you will be receiving, the promises that God has given you for this pilgrimage. You set your sights on the only thing that will last into eternity when this world is rolled up like a scroll. That is your life in Christ, the new creation. You aim at that every day, says Paul. You aim at that. Spend time in God's Word. Let him tell you about that new life, that inner self that's being renewed. And you focus on it. And you won't lose heart. Well, does Paul begin? You know, chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. They're helpful. They have a place. They're very helpful. But let's remember that chapter and verse numbers and divisions in Scripture are not inspired. Paul didn't go on and say, okay, I'm going to start chapter 5, verse 1 now. For the things that are seen are transient, says Paul. Verse 18, but the things that are seen are eternal. He's not done. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, that is our home. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage, says Paul. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's for non-Christians. No. Paul's writing to Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, I want to close with an illustration that will perhaps help fill in what I have been trying to say as we've looked at verse 18 and how we are to go about looking at the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. And I believe I've given this illustration before, but if you'll forgive me, I'll use it again. I know the story of a man, younger father. This was a number of years ago, the time that this story took place. He didn't have a lot of money. His wife was at home raising, I think they had one or two kids. He was a taxi driver working in an extremely rough city and in a particularly rough borough in that city. Might have been New York. I'm not 100% sure. But the man was putting in, this father, this young father and husband, was putting in extra hours as a taxi driver. He was putting up with an extra level and an extra amount of insults and abuse and drunk customers and people throwing up in the back of his car and whatnot. Why was he doing all this? He was putting in extra hours because he was saving up to take his family on a vacation down to this beautiful, lush, tropical paradise of an island. Somewhere down in the Caribbean, I guess. And all was hard for him, putting up with all that stuff as he worked round the clock just about. So how did he do it? What he did was he cut out, I think it was a postcard or a picture from this beautiful place that he was going to be one day with his family. He cut it out and he put it on the visor above his head in his taxi cab. And every time he got abused or every time someone short-changed him or threw up in his car, whatever it was. Anytime he was tempted to despair of putting in all these hours of doing this, he would pull down his visor. He would look at that picture. He would look at that picture, and it would remind him of why he was doing what he was doing. So why am I saying this? Because for us who are in Christ, we need to keep the picture of our full future glorious inheritance and our eternal joy in God's presence. We need to keep that picture close, close, close. And we need to pull it out as often as we get discouraged. And we need to remind ourselves where we are going, what we are going through all of this for, and what one day the result will be. And friends, you know what? That is living in light of eternity. That is the gospel-centered eternal perspective, fixing our eyes on what is not seen rather than what is seen, because the things that are seen are going to be gone. Things that are unseen are eternal. May that be the case for all of you listening today. Have you come to Christ for salvation? Because that's the first step. There's no inner self for you to renew. There's no eternal inheritance outside of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Give him your sins. Take his righteousness. He offers it as a gift. And then verses 16, 17, and 18, as you turn from those sins and trust in Christ, those verses will be just as true for you as they are for me or anyone else out there who truly belongs to Christ. Do it now, if you haven't done so. For us who are in Christ, keep that picture close by. Pull it out of the visor every day. Remind yourself where you are going, why we are going through this, and ultimately who we will one day be with. God Almighty and Christ in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you display your wisdom in our salvation in numerous ways. While you could have, from our vantage point, prepared us for heaven, we might say we would have prepared ourselves for heaven differently. You have seen fit to prepare your children for glory this way, and we submit to that and we rejoice in that because it is good, because it is what you have said is good. Would you help us, Lord, to live in light of eternity as the Apostle Paul did, as Jesus, our Savior, did, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May we consider him, Jesus, as we seek to live with this gospel-centered eternal perspective. Lord, would you help us to that end? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.